Today's scripture reading is from Exodus 20, 1 through 17, but please go on your pew Bibles to page 1049, selection 7. It's a responsive reading. And God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers on the children of the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
Of people, and there's conversation going on several places, and no one raises their voice, but you hear your name cut through all the other things you're hearing. It's just one of those things that, you know, we're in a place and we can filter out everything, but as soon as our name is mentioned, we're focused. We were at Presbytery week before last, and I was talking to Nick about one of the ministers, and I mentioned his name, and across the sanctuary, in the room where everyone is talking and making noise, he hears his name and looks up and comes. Our name is precious to us, right? I mean, it's just so much of who we are is bound up in our name. Today we're going to look at the third commandment, to not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Names are special. I mean, 30 years ago, the name Robin was as meaningful as any other word. Now it's one of the most precious names to me. I had not heard the name Keelan before we found it in a book as we were looking for a name for our daughter. And now Keelan, Graham, they're precious to me because of who they are and who they represent. Our names are incredibly important, because there's so much more than just a word, right? I mean, if you think of names and think of the way we use names and when something is important, how we use someone's name, how you know, someone getting our name wrong, just kind of, we want to make sure they get it right because they don't really connect to us, right? It's who we are. Our name in the Bible changes. It becomes a new name with a new identity that's given. When we want to mark that we believe in something or we commit to something or we are part of something, we write our name. That's one of those things that's probably so familiar to us that it just seems obvious. But why not a fingerprint or a symbol or something else to represent us? But our name shows who we are, our full identity, and therefore, because a name represents, and a name is precious, we want to honor and value God's name, that we do not take it in vain. That word vain means useless or empty or futile, right? It's just meaningless. And so we don't take God's name without purpose and meaning. So I want to look at three applications of this and one promise. So the first is a really obvious one, that we don't take God's name as a cuss word, right? We don't take God's name as just an empty expression. We're frustrated and we say, OMG. We hit our thumb with a hammer and we shout the name of our Savior in anger. That we use it as a curse. All right, I said at Mount Carmel I wasn't going to share this. And boys and girls, run this by your parents first. But I had an elder in my church tell me there's a difference between cussing and cursing. Cussing is using a word, and cursing is the intent of your heart. And he said, no, cussing's okay, as long as you don't do it in front of women, children, or preachers. Right. So, you know, there's a sense in which we don't take this as just saying get no four-letter words. You know, you just want to be discreet in that. Oh, hi. Parents can meet with me Tuesday afternoon at 3. But cursing is something different. And the intent here is saying, this isn't just saying watch your language. This is saying, do you reverence the identity of God? And the most basic way that it's violated all the time, people all the time around us, using our Savior's name to express anger, to curse someone, and that is not the proper use. And so just on a basic, plain level, if that is something you are habitually doing, what does it mean to take the name of the one who created all things, the very ground of our being, the one who made all reality from all eternity is love, who created you and formed you and loved you and has blessed you. And his name becomes a word to use when you hit your big toe against the bed in the middle of the night. You're making it meaningless. You wouldn't let someone degrade or disparage the name of a loved one, a child or spouse. How would we do so with the name of our Savior, who's done so much for us? The intent here is that we hold God so precious that uttering his name has meaning and purpose and is not to be used or misused. And so it's appropriate for us to remember that this is a word. I will share with you one person who fairly routinely broke this commandment in my presence, and I took offense and just shared with him, that's taking God's name in vain. Please don't do that. Please don't use our Savior's name like that. And he said, I don't mean anything by it. I said, that's the whole point. That's what vain means, empty, useless. You don't mean anything by it. To use God's name with no meaning is to sin against a holy God and to show that we do not value him. That's the obvious one. So we ought to grow sensitive to stand-up comics, to TV shows, to coworkers who do that. But the second one is also an understanding that anything that has kind of God's identity connected to it is not to be misused. Right? We don't want to take the sacraments, the Lord's table, and misuse it. We don't want to take, though we don't feel God's presence here is in some special way that we can capture, this room has been consecrated to be used for the worship of God, and it is to be used in a different way with reverence. So it is appropriate that we might not say certain things in here. That is an appropriate response, to recognize certain things signify and that we want to reverence the one those signify. That doesn't mean your kids are still welcome to run around in the sanctuary. It's a great place for running and jumping on this. I think God delights in your children loving his house. But what I mean is, when we misuse God's signs, or that we reverence things that point us to Jesus. I was at a wedding last night. It was an Episcopal wedding. And they lead off the procession with a cross. And it was great because, we're just in such a culture that's so casual and so flippant and so even about everything. It was so nice part of the ceremony as the cross comes through is you stand out of reverence the way a gentleman would stand for a lady or you would stand for someone with an office. We stand for the cross, and it was awesome to watch men take their hat off out of respect and just seeing that reverence and respect shown to our Lord because of something that signifies. It's not the metal itself. It's the what is imaged in that. And so we want to be cautious about how we use symbols. All right, here, I said something nice about the Episcopalians, so I can say something about our history, about the Church of England. It used to be, in the Church of England in the early 1700s, which this is part of one of the reasons we have a separation of church and state, was if you were to hold a public office or if you were to go to universities or if your marriage was to be valid, it had to be done with the established Church of England. And that meant you had to be in communion with the Church of England. And one of the ways that was shown was you were required once a year to come to a parish and take communion in a Church of England church. That meant you could hold office. That meant that your inheritance for your children wouldn't be, you had to have a proper office to do that. But anyway, it showed that you could be in public office and do these things. And our ancestors in the faith, the ones who were discriminated against in England because they were Presbyterian, they were pointing out that is a violation of the third commandment. Because what you've done is you've taken something that's identified and displays God, and you've taken it from being a memorial of his sacrifice and a way of nurturing God's people and a way of being worshiped, and you've turned it into a political tool, a way of showing that you're loyal to this establishment. You've taken it and you've made it a weapon against other people. It's misusing God's name in vain. It's taking his name in vain. It's misusing it. And we still see this sort of thing being done. How many politicians will just show a symbol without a life that shows the glory of God? Will do something to kind of put a Christian stamp on what they're doing so they get votes? That's taking the Lord's name in vain. They're not honoring God. Or I've seen where businesses will try to portray themselves as Christian with the hope that they would get more business. There used to be these Christian directories, right, where if you were Christian, you would get your name in the directory, and it wasn't anything other than saying, hey, let's do marketing. Come support me because I'm saying I'm Christian. And they might very well be Christian, but that seems to be taking God's name in vain if you're trying to use it. We had a business here up on the square a few years back that called itself a Christian ministry. Went in to ask, what way are you a minister? And they said, well, part of our profits go to our local church. Oh, so you're what any disciple is expected to do. you give money from your business. It's misused to say, come and support us because we have a fish or a cross. Are there ways that we do that? Are there ways that we signify to others? Can I say, if you're here with us this morning and you're not a believer, or you're not sure you believe, it might be that some of the bad taste in your mouth against Christianity isn't because of Christians. It's because of people misusing the name of Christ for votes or for a profit or for manipulation. The third way we might misuse and take the Lord's name in vain is in our own hearts. When we become Christians, we're baptized and we take it. It's in the word Christian. We take the name of Christ upon us. And for us to profess faith with no trust in Christ is to take that name in vain. To take the name of Jesus with no intention of following Jesus and to call ourselves Christian without any intention of following Christ is to take his name in vain. For us to sing his praises with no sense of reverence and worship for him, for us to pray with no commitment to support our own way, those we are praying for, is in a way to take the name of the Lord in vain. So it's a time for us to examine our hearts and say, am I calling myself a Christian and yet not truly trusting in him and not truly living a life that shows Christ? Is it just a nominal kind of social thing that's taking the Lord's name in vain. And so we want to watch our own hearts, that we who have named the name of Christ are living in a way that is not hypocritical, that is true to that, that is meaningful and substantial. One of the commentaries I was reading and preparing for this series had an interesting idea that the Ten Commandments aren't themselves merely commandments, but they're also promises. They're promises of what God's kingdom is going to be like. Through the gospel and through the restoration of all things, to say, literally, you shall not steal, is promising that we will have a reality of a kingdom. It is, in a sense, a command that we say, okay, I don't need to steal. But it's a promise to say, you're going to be in a kingdom where there is no stealing, where there will not be exploitation of others, where businesses will not be deceptive, where people won't be taking others' things. Won't that be a good thing? There will be no killing. That there will be those who are building for the health of others and for the restoration and wholeness of all people. What we hope for is a kingdom that is shown that we put nothing before God, that we don't make graven images because we know the very true God and we know him fully, that we're looking for a kingdom where no one covets because everyone has what they need. That's the kingdom we hope for. That's the promise that we have. And I think there's a promise here when we are told, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Because hundreds of years after this commandment and this promise was given, God himself became flesh. And the parents were told, you shall give his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And this Jesus says, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, it will be given to you. And in the name of Jesus, people are healed and restored to wholeness. In the name of Jesus, evil spirits and demons are cast out. The name of Jesus spreads throughout the land. And in the fullness, Jesus goes to the cross to take our sins, to overcome death and guilt and sin and all that is wrong with this world, to bring about the establishment of his kingdom. And he's raised again, and his name is promised that every knee one day will bow to it, that everyone will know that he is Lord of Lords. And the wonderful promise that is given to us now is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not feeling fullness, if you are feeling that brokenness, if you're feeling that need, the promise is you will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. If you trust in him and if you call on the name of Jesus, it will not be empty. It will not be futile. It will be effective. The name of Jesus is powerful, and it will redeem you, and it will heal you, and it will restore you and give you hope. That we call on his name, and it is not in vain. Now unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, be honor and glory and power forever. Amen.